parte del amor de Cristo, pues en él hallé un amigo fuerte y fiel. Con su gracia transformó mi vida entera. Lo que en esta vida soy lo debo a él. Nadie pudo amarme como Cristo. Es incomparable su amistad. Solo él pudo redimirme del pecado. Estaba llena de ayes y tristezas, llena estaba de miserias y dolor. Con ternura Cristo me tendió la mano y me guió por el sendero del amor. Nadie pudo amarme como Cristo. Es incomparable su amistad. Solo él pudo redimirme del pecado. Por su amor y su bondad. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so kind and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Thank you. Preacher, we ready for brother? We ready for these slides? Ooh, I like it. Automatic and all. Everything. These are the automatic ones, brother, the ones that'll just run. Okay, what you will be seeing here is pictures overall of the ministry of the Bible College when it was started. It was founded in 1981 by my father. And we have several pictures of some graduates. They are not all of the graduates. It took us a long time to see what the better ones were. We had to go through boxes and boxes of pictures through looking at these things. But we have pretty much... you can get the idea. Anyway, the Bible College was started in 81. It's still running today. This is the bulk of our ministry. However, we also plant churches. The Bible College has graduated. It's not a very big school, but it's a day school. And it's graduated close to 300, 350 people. Of these people that have graduated, about 80% of them are in full-time service. They're scattered all over Mexico, some in Central America, and several of them here in the United States working and starting churches in the Hispanic communities here stateside. Since our return to Mexico, we have seen 15 people graduate, which has been an absolute blessing for us. From those 15 people, one of them became my father's assistant pastor. One was already pastoring. He's a lay pastor, or he was a lay pastor. He heard about us, and he came to study with us, and now he's a graduate of the Bible College and doing fantastic. His name is Brother Ortiz. His story is amazing. Brother Ortiz was raised in Idaho. And he is the son of one of Mexico's biggest drug lords. And he was imprisoned in Idaho for, well, he was caught with some product in his house. And they gave him many years in prison, which he did. And while he was in prison, he got saved. And while in prison, he memorized the entire New Testament. So when he got deported and kicked out of the United States and went back to Mexico, he decided to start a church. And then after a few years after having started the church, he learned about us and went through our Bible college, as well as his sons. And his sons are currently in the States in Hispanic churches today, pastoring them. So it's a blessing. Where are we at? Okay. Like I was saying, the Bible college is not the only part of the ministry. We also plant churches. Since our return to Mexico, we have started two churches. I'll give you the details of those in just a minute. Oh, the big gringo in the middle, that's my father. You can't miss him. He's in many of the pictures. Anyway, as far as the Bible college is the church is concerned, I know that missionaries are supposed to bring... She was the first lady we saw graduate on our return after deputation. And, okay, this is Pancho and his aunt Rebecca. They graduated the second year we were there. So this is Pancho, and this is his brother, Nacho. So we have Nacho and Pancho. Yes, they're members of my father's church. This is the best-looking graduating class ever. Yes, I knew you'd like that. Individual right here, his name is Saul. He's an American. He's from Texas, and he currently is here in North Carolina. He works for the BBN radio station. This is last year's class. The shortest man in the middle, he is Pastor Ortiz, the one that was saved in prison, and his sons that are almost 7 foot tall next to him. Really big. Anyway, I know missionaries are supposed to be bearers of good news, but not in this case. I'm sorry. The first church we started is called Mahanaim Baptist Church, which is a biblical name, but it means Death Valley Baptist Church. And let me tell you, it lived up to its name. We had a really hard time with that church. We worked at it. We were there for 3.5 years, knocking on doors, working with people. The church was had about 40 members in it, 45 members in it, and we had a man come in and split the church. We were renting a storefront building, and the rent was pretty high. And we were left with three ladies with their single mothers with little, small children. So they had to feed their families, and we were unable to pay the rent after several months. But we stayed there and stayed with it for a long time. Oh, let me tell you about this real quick. I'm sorry. We went to the beach with the youth activities. We went to have camp at the beach. We camped in tents. And we went for 6 days, 5 nights. And everything was good until the last night we got hit by a hurricane. You should have seen those little tents that they... It was wonderful. Anyway, this is our youth group. We have taken them ice skating, and here you'll see another picture of them bowling. And we do a lot of activities. There they are bowling. We take them to do several activities just as you would here with your young people. But going back to the church, we had to close down the church, and it was really hurtful for my wife and I. It was painful, very painful. This is it, the church I'm talking about, Storefront Church. Anyway, we had nightmares over this thing. It got to the point where we lost a lot of sleep over it. It was very painful, and we had to close it down. Fortunately, we thought it was a failure. We said, you know, nothing happened, nothing good came out of it. We were just sitting there bawling and crying, snot running down the nose and everything. But after a while, we started thinking people got saved. People got saved. Souls came to know Christ as their personal Savior. So it wasn't a loss. But at the moment, it seemed bad to us. This is our newest church, the Lean-To Garage Baptist Church. But it's no longer Lean-To. That building was given to us. Okay, this is what the church looked like the Sunday before we left. We were in about 50, 60 people on average. This is me 30 years ago. And I'll tell you why here in a minute. And this is my daughter in the same suit 30 years later. Pastor Ennis was asking me if I have, that's the end of that one. Pastor Ennis was asking me if we have a table. And I said, no, we don't have a table. My daughter is my presentation. Usually we will have that little outfit with her and she'll go around and play with it, you know, and everybody, oh, you're so pretty. So she's my presentation. It's easier to dress her up as a charro mariachi, you know, as it is, than it is to put out a table. So we don't have a table. However, 30 years ago, when I used to wear that thing, I hated it. They're itchy. They're horrible. So you just sit there and just all the time, constantly. And we decided to give her a break, so you won't see her running around in it today, unfortunately, but at least you got to see the picture of her suffering in it. Going back to the church, after the breakup of this church, that we had to close it. Like I said, it was terrible. It was awful. We closed it down August of 2011. I told my wife, I said, you know, I'm not going to start another church for a while. I'm going to sit down and dedicate myself to the Bible college. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to start a church. I'm going to dedicate my time to the Bible college. That's all. So fall semester came in, and I started working with the students, and everything was fine until November. When November came around, I had several people come and knock at the door asking us to start a church. And I said, I don't want to do it. But then after a while, I said, well, maybe God's trying to tell us something. So we began, we set out to four pews and an old pulpit in a garage, in a mechanic's garage, a lean-to garage. We expected to have 10, 12 people. The first Sunday evening, we wound up with 38 adults. It was amazing for us. And by January of this year, we were running 45, 50. So it's been a blessing to see how God's done it all. God has done it. He has brought this church up from absolute nothing to what it is. And the other church, we learned a lot. We learned a lot, and people got saved. And it was heartbreaking, but to see how God is working in this church now is amazing. We went through the winter in this lean-to garage thing, just a tin roof, no sides. We're Mexican, so we're all freezing to death in 60-degree weather through the winter. And one of the members of the church came up to us and said, Brother Jerry, there's a church up the road. It has closed its doors. The building is there. It's empty. Let's go see if we can get it. And I said, we can't purchase it. We don't have the money. We can't even rent it. He said, let's go see. So we got in the car. We went to see the former pastor. And the former pastor said, yes, I'm not pastoring anymore. The church is closed. We're done with it. I have tried for years, and I can't get anybody there. I'm done. I'm through. I'm older. I'm retiring. Nobody wants to take my place. The church is gone. Said, you want the building? Here's the keys.
Wow. Amen.
So we are no longer in a lean-to mechanics garage. And this building is beautiful. It was made 30 years ago, built 30 years ago. It's beautiful. It holds about 200 people, and we aim to fill it.
Amen.
Okay. What you saw is your ministry in Mexico. Brother, please put that other one on there. I'm gonna tell you something. Every year in January, we have a conference. We invite people from our supporting churches, from our supporting churches to come visit us in Mexico. Every year for the last 26 years, we've done this. We want our churches to get involved in the ministry and see it firsthand. So I extend the invitation for you. January 2013, we're having the conference. We have a lot of people that leave from the North Carolina area. Please come, if you can, get to know our people, get to know the churches, get to know the ministry, get involved, get to know what God has done there. So the invitation is there. I told you, it's there. Hope to see you there. The cartel won't get you, I promise. We have them bribed. Yeah, right. What did I do with that thing? Okay, please open your Bibles in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. When you find it, please stand up for the reading of the word. We're going to read from verse 4 through verse 9. The word of God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be here in your house, Lord, Fellowship Baptist Church. We ask you, Lord, that this evening your Holy Spirit will give us the understanding that we need of your word, that we may not only learn more about your word, Lord, but to be able to go and teach others also what it is that we learn. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to be here. And Lord, we thank you so much for that salvation, that beautiful salvation that you give us freely through your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name, we thank you and ask of you. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy is probably one of the most, it's a jewel, it's a Bible jewel, it really is. All of the Bible's a jewel, but chapter 6 is tremendous. Chapter 6, to the Jewish people, is one of their most important, most valuable chapters. In fact, it is so important to the Jewish people that their service in the synagogue is divided in three parts. And one of those three parts is specifically dedicated to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And they call it the Shema. That's what they call Deuteronomy chapter 6, Shema. And first thing we're going to see is, what does Shema mean? If you look in verse 4, we see the definition in our language of what Shema is. Hear, O Israel. Hear is the definition, is what it means. Listen. Shema means listen, hear, pay attention. God was trying to tell the Israelites something. And he told them, "Hear, O Israel, I have something important to tell you." Well, what he was trying to tell them is also the same thing he's trying to tell us. And he's telling us, now remember that we don't see the church in the Old Testament, so this was not written to us, but it was written for the Israelites, and we can see the same thing happening in the New Testament given to us. And he's telling us, hear, listen, pay attention. So what we're going to see is, have you seen, I'm sure you have, pictures, or maybe you've seen them on the television, or I don't know, the Orthodox Jews, how they have certain garments that they wear, and they use certain type of clothing, and they have certain artifacts that they carry on them. We're going to study some of those garments and things that they put on them this evening. Most of that stuff that they put on their bodies, or at least what's the most important to them, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we're going to see some of these. Verse number 4 says, "Verse number 6, And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse number 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. That's what verse 6 and verse 8 say. Now, as the New Testament church, saved by grace, through faith, we understand what these verses are trying to say. God is trying to tell us what verse 4 is. You take my word and you put it in your heart. Accept me as your personal Savior. Get saved. That's what verse 4 is saying. And verse 6 says, and then after you have gotten saved, you put it in your mind, you put it in your, you start thinking of my word day and night and all the time. As the New Testament church, that's how we understand these verses, right? However, the Jewish people did not understand it that way. For them, it just went over their head completely. And they came up with a little gadget called the Tefillin. And the Tefillin is so interesting. The Tefillin is a little box. Actually, here they are. I have two sets of them. One in this orange-red color and these two in black. There's two sets. And these little boxes contain scripture. They contain Exodus chapter 13. They contain Deuteronomy chapter 6. They contain the Ten Commandments and several other portions of scripture that's written and put in these little boxes. And what they did was they thought that they were fulfilling the law of the Lord by taking these boxes and binding them to their arms. Because verse 4 says, put it in your heart. So they would take these things and they'd put them on their arm at heart level. And then verse 8 says, may they be as frontlets between your eyes. So they would take the second little box and put it to the top of their head. And I know this sounds ridiculous, but they still do it today. And by doing this, they believe that they're fulfilling the law of the Old Testament. It went over their head. God was telling them, you take my word and you put it in your heart, literally, get saved, accept me, put your faith, deposit your faith in me. That's what God was telling them. But yet they took this little box and put it on their arm. Huh. And then God told them, after you get saved, put it in your head. And they took this little box and put it on the top of the head. How ridiculous, isn't it? But for them, they were fulfilling the law of the Old Testament. So they came up with this Tefillin thing. One thing that's very interesting about the Tefillin is if you notice, he's got it wrapped around his arm and then around his hand, as it says in the verse. Well, it's supposed to be wrapped, I don't remember how it's supposed to be done, but it's supposed to be wrapped 12 times around the arm, representing the 12 tribes, and then wrapped around the hand so many times representing something else. But isn't that ridiculous? Aren't you glad that you're saved by grace and you don't have to worry about all of that? I know I am. I don't have to worry about all those Old Testament laws. I'm saved by grace. I have freedom in Jesus Christ. I don't have to be tying stuff to my body. I put God in my heart. And then I put him in my head. Something that's very interesting that we will also see. Another artifact that the Jewish people have is the mezuzah. The mezuzah, many of you have probably seen them. Pastor already said yes over here, so I'm sure he saw them. You shouldn't raise your hand, Pastor. You already seen it. The mezuzah, it's another little box. And they take that from verse 9 Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 9 says, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Well, the mezuzah is another beautiful little box. Now, it's more like a fashion statement. It comes in different sizes and colors and everything, and they're so pretty and you can buy them off the internet. But they contain also Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Exodus 13 and so on and so forth. And they will take these things and stick them like this one was, on the side of the door. They're supposed to be in every door of a house. And as you go and work your way from room to room, they'll touch that thing or kiss that thing. Because they're remembering the law. That's what they thought that it meant. They saw verse 9 and they said, oh, well, we already put the scripture, you know, put it in a little box and put it to our heart. We already put another one, put it to the top of the head. We might as well put another one on the door. But God wasn't trying to tell them that. God was telling them, put the word of God in your heart. Get saved first. Then grow in knowledge of the word, like it says in 2 Peter, and start putting it in your mind. And after you have started growing in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and you start growing in the word of God, then you start putting it in your home. That's what verse 9 is talking about. Put it in your home. The word of God starts in our heart, then it goes to our mind, and then it needs to be in our home. That's what verse 9 is talking about. One of the things that I can tell really quick, in Mexico, we still get persecution. When we go and knock on doors, sometimes we have a hard time. But every once in a while, we'll have a nice family that will take us in and say, sure, open the Bible, sit at the living room and tell us about Jesus. Tell us about God. So we'll come in there, and I'll tell you, I can identify a Catholic home just like that. As you walk in the home, you can see the crucifixes. You can see the shrines in the corner with Mary. You can see their little necklaces for the First Communion. You can see the beads somewhere in the house. And they're not ashamed to show who or what they are and what they represent. They have nothing but a lie. They're not saved. They're not saved, but yet they're not ashamed of showing who they are and what they represent. When somebody comes into our house, they need to know who we are and what we represent and who lives in us. We need to put the word of God in our heart, then we have to put it in our mind, and we have to put it in our home. People need to know what we represent and who we are, who lives in us when they walk in our home. That's what God was telling the Israelite people. But they didn't understand it. They took the scripture and put it on the door with the little box. Another piece of equipment the Jewish people use that is not here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we will see in Numbers chapter 15. It's called the tallit. Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. Well, we'll just read. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generation, and that they put upon the fringe of their borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart, in your own eyes, after which you used to go whoring. God told Moses. Now, this was a commandment that the tefillins that they put on their arms and on their heads. God didn't tell them to do that. And God didn't tell them to make the mezuzah. But God did tell them to make the tallit through Moses. What is the tallit? Well, one of these, kind of like my wife has one of those. They call them afghans or shawls or something. In Mexico, they're just ponchos. Yeah. Anyway, this is a tallit. And God did tell the Israelites people that they had to have these. They said, you have to make them. Put fringes on the bottom of it. Put ribbons of blue across it. And you have to teach your generations about it, and this will help you remember the commandments of God through all generations. So they did. They started making them. But one of the things that's very interesting, they came up with this ingenious mathematical equation for it. Somehow or another, I'm really bad at math, so I don't know how they did it, but somehow or another, they will add the number of fringes and multiply it times the ribbons of blue, and they come up with the number 613. Well, that's 613 Old Testament commandments that they had to observe. God told them, the tallit is for you to remember my commandments. So they came up with these numbers somehow or another, and every time they would put it on, they would have 613 commandments put on them. How horrible. But God told them to do it, and they did it. And to this day, they do it, even though we're not under the law anymore, and they don't understand that, and they still carry around 613 commandments on their back. But one of the things that, let's see what God, what Jesus, who is God, said in Matthew about these. Matthew chapter 23. Now this is our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks very specifically about the tallit. Verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Our Lord Jesus Christ was saying, that so many of these Jewish people would take the tallit and make really wide, long fringes, and the borders would be huge. That's what he's talking about, enlarging the borders of their garments and their phylacteries. They would make things so big and so large and so showy or flashy for other people to see them. And they thought they were super spiritual because, you know, that's just glamorous. In Mexico, we've seen in the last few years this this thing. They usually do it with the teenagers for some reason, but we've seen a lot of Christians get on the teenagers for the size of their Bibles. If a teenager will have a small Bible, they'll get on them and say, "You're ashamed of the Word of God. You need to have a big old Bible, something, you know, family size, give you a hernia when you carry it. That's what you need to be carrying around, because if you got one of these little pocket things, that means you're ashamed of the Word of God." The Word of God is the Word of God, whether it be in a tiny little miniature thing or in a huge family Bible. The Word of God is the Word of God. No matter the size, it's the Bible. But these Jewish people were doing sort of similar, the same thing. They said, "I want to be flashy, I want to be showy, I want to see people need to see me walking around with this big tallit, weighs 150 pounds. I got a picture of one here, and it's a little bigger. But we need to be humble when we serve our Lord. It's not for others to see us. It's about Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. So we need to put it in our heart. Put it in our mind. It should be in our home. And when we serve Him, we must serve Him humbly. Put it in your heart. Put it in your mind. Put it in your home. And serve Him humbly. One last thing that we're going to see, very important to the Jewish people. Now, I want you to pay attention here. This is important. As the New Testament church, we understand what God told the Jewish people in verse 4 and in verse 6 and in verse 8 and in verse 9. We understand. God didn't mean for us to make a little boxes and put them everywhere. However, even though the Jewish nation got those verses wrong, they did do something right. And that's verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The Jewish people took that verse and showed their generations, generation after generation after generation. They taught their people a lie. But they obeyed verse 7. They're not saved. They don't have Christ in their lives. They have a religion, but they don't have Christ. But they obeyed verse 7. They taught their generations. We can look at the Israel people, and they can trace back their lineage so far back. I can't count that far back. And they can tell you, my great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, he was a Jew. They can tell you, and they'll assure it. Because they took verse 7, and they showed their generations. However, as Christians today, how far back can we trace our Christian lineage? Two generations back, maybe your father was or your mother was a Christian, a born-again Christian. Maybe your grandfather, that would make a three generation. I've only met one person to tell me there were five generations of true born-again believers in their home. Just one person. How far back can you trace your Christian lineage? We understand verse 4, we understand verse 6, we understand verse 8, we understand verse 9, but it looks like we're not paying attention to verse 7. And the Jewish people didn't get any of them, but they're teaching verse 7. They're living by verse 7. They're teaching a lie, but they're teaching. We have the truth. We know the truth. We've been taught the truth. Christ should be living in your heart. You have the truth. Have you been teaching your generations? How far back is your lineage? How far back can you trace it? God told the Israel people, Shema, listen, hear, pay attention. Put my word in your heart. Put my word in your mind. Put my word in your home. Serve me humbly. And then teach everyone else. I don't think we are. I don't think we are. We have the truth, and we are ignoring verse 7. Now you might say, well, our church does a lot for missions. Yeah, you do. But your individual life, each and every one of you personally, I'm not talking about the local church, I'm talking about you as an individual. What are you doing to teach the generations? I know the church is active and is doing missions. I know that. But what are you doing? God said, listen, hear, pay attention. I have something important to tell you. That's what he told the Jewish people, and that's what he told the New Testament church. I hope you're listening and paying attention to what God has told each and every one of us to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you have given us to preach your word, to teach your word. Lord, and I pray that you give us an understanding, Lord, of your word and the burden, Lord, towards our people, towards our generations, towards everyone, humanity. Like Paul says, we are debtors to humanity. We're debtors to Greeks, to non-Greeks. We owe them the information that we got for free. We owe them to tell them about your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us that burden. Help us understand that we too are debtors. Lord, you told us to hear and listen and pay attention. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts truly are open and that our ears are unplugged and that we are listening. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and thank you, Lord. Amen.